The title of today's sermon is In Search of True Christians. And I'd like to begin in Genesis chapter 1. Today I'm going to speak on two subjects, and then I'm going to tie the two subjects together. First of all, we're going to look at God's far-reaching plan for the salvation of mankind. From before creation in the past, all the way up to the millennial kingdom of God and beyond into eternity. And then next, we'll look at the concept that many are called, but few are chosen, and examine how in the church of God, offenses can take people, not only out of the church, but out of the eternal family of God. It's a very, very big question. Offenses do come, and people do let down. And they say, well, I'm just going to let down a little bit, and I'm not going to do just one or two things. And it's a trick by Satan. It's a hook. And people start letting down, and they start forgetting, and they go back into their old habits, and they go back into their old weaknesses. And the next thing you know, they forget the big picture, this big picture of the plan of God. And they drift right back into the world. And Satan is out there fishing for us and pulling on all the people of God. Satan doesn't care what's going on in atheistic countries. He cares about the church of God, the people of God, because therein is the plan of God working. Genesis 1 in verse 1, and we all know this scripture by heart. It says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Now, brethren, we understand, we know that was a beginning, but it was not the beginning, because we know of things before that. If you'll turn over to John chapter 1, and in fact, put your marker in John chapter 1 in the New Testament, because I'll be flipping back and forth to John chapter 1. It speaks of another beginning, and it is the real beginning, or the origination type beginning. John chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. And we know that that is the one that we know as Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Messiah. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ is Emmanuel, God with us. God the Father and the Word, Jesus Christ, they devised a plan wherein they would share their very existence, their love, their life, and call to glory many sons and daughters. God determined from the foundation of the world that the Christ, or the Messiah, would come, and that he would have a body of brethren, a group of true converted people who are changed into spirit, and then reign and rule in the millennium with him. Now, that's God's great big overall plan. We'll look at it in a little bit more detail. But this plan that God has was a very long range and specific and detailed plan. Very intricate. John 1 and verse 3, and this is speaking about Jesus Christ. All things were made by him. So when you think of all things, you know, everything on earth, everything on the moon, Mars, beyond, in the faraway galaxies, everything, including the spiritual creation, all things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. Now, the first thing that we're aware of that Jesus Christ created was the spiritual world. We call them angels. It's agalos in the Greek, but it means messengers. But they were ministering spirits. Turn over to Colossians chapter 1, brethren. I'd like to go there next. But keep your marker there in John chapter 1, because we will come back there. We got some more to touch on there. In Colossians 1 and verse 16, we see a parallel scripture talking about the fact that Jesus Christ was the creator God. God the Father created all things through and by the hand of Jesus Christ. We see in Colossians 1 and verse 16, for by him, Jesus Christ, were all things created that are in heaven, that are in the earth, visible and invisible. Paul's a little more specific there. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. These can be on earth or they can be in the spiritual realm. All things were created by him and for him. Verse 17. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. So not only did he create them, he upholds them, the other scriptures say, by the power of his hand, by his strength. Verse 18. Now here's a concept, brethren, that we are going to see over and over. We've seen it many times. Don't take it lightly. It's extremely important. He is the head of the body. Colossians 1 and verse 18, speaking of Jesus Christ. And he is the head of the body, the church, the church brethren, the people, the called out ones, the converted ones, the saints. Now, over and over, we're going to see this. And then again, we see in verse 18, who is the beginning? Now, we saw one beginning in Genesis 1, and we saw another beginning in John chapter 1. Jesus Christ is the beginning. See, all things originate with Jesus Christ. Now, I would exclude God the Father and Jesus Christ, but Jesus Christ is the one who originates all these things. He's also, continuing in verse 18, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence, the head, the glory, the sovereignty. All things rest in Jesus Christ. Don't be afraid to say that. But Jesus Christ created the immense universe and everything in it, physical, spiritual, and he set it in motion. You know, when you go outside at night, on a pitch black night, that gigantic creation of sparkling and colossal stars gives us only a slight idea of Christ's phenomenal power. Jesus Christ is incredibly powerful. And yet, the archangel Lucifer, in his jealous rage, he thought that he could overthrow God's plan. He thought he could ascend to the throne of God and bump God off and be number one, you know, be the beginning and be the principal creator. It's foolish, but then Satan's philosophy is not sound. It is very deceived. He's deceived himself and he's deceived a third of the angels. But in Satan's effort to topple God from his throne, there was so much destruction in the solar system that everything around the earth became destroyed, scattered to emptiness, and in pitch darkness. It's called Tohu and Bohu and Choshek in the ancient Hebrew. It means that it was everything was destroyed, everything was empty, and everything was totally dark. And can you imagine a creation like that? It's just nothing working, nothing there of any value or worthwhile at all. So when we read Genesis 1 in verse 1, and it says, in the beginning, it would be God recreated the heavens and the earth. He went on with his sure plan to expand his eternal family. Now that's what God's about. He is expanding his eternal family. The whole reason that everything is created is for you and for me and for the called out ones. That's the only reason. It's not for the apes and it's not for the alligators and it's not, you know, for the beauty of the universe. It is for those that God will have in his kingdom. That's the whole reason that this house of God, this universe, was created, a place for us to work and to see and to learn and to become like Jesus Christ and ultimately like him in spirit as well. So then God, after he had the universe created, he created mankind. Now again, hateful Satan, in his relentless pursuit of the destruction of God's plan, what did he do? He brought sin and death into the lives of our parents, Adam and Eve. One time he had tried to destroy the spiritual creation, the physical creation, and now he's trying to destroy the human creation. He starts with Adam and Eve. That rejection of the life in the Spirit of God necessitated, it made necessary a requirement for a redeeming Savior. God was not going to let his plan go on the rocks. God's plan is sure from before creation all the way into eternity in the future. And so it was from the very beginning of God's plan for mankind, it was determined that Jesus would be the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. You can read about that in Revelation 13 and verse 8. Now, turn over to John chapter 3 for a moment. You have your marker there in John chapter 1. In John chapter 3 and verse 15, it's speaking about this. It says that whosoever believes in him, Jesus Christ, should not perish. And that's what this sermon is about today. It's about those who get offended and ultimately perish because they let down. They take their sights off of God. They forget where they were headed. They forget where the truth of God comes from. They, in a way, blaspheme God, and I'll go into that in a little while because they say, you know, without using the words, God sends me too much, I'm not going to put up with it. Whoever believes in Jesus Christ should not perish, but have eternal life. Brethren, that's what it's about. It's about knowing God, having a relationship with God. And therein, when we have spiritual life, God is going to extend our life to eternal life. John 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Now the world was going along, but you know, Satan knocked it off its axis, and he knocked man off of his axis. And so we need the Savior. We need this Redeemer. We need this Messiah. And so God provides. He sends his son. He gave his only begotten son. And the choice of words gave instead of sends is very appropriate because he gave up Jesus Christ. It could have been that he would have never seen Jesus Christ again. Jesus Christ could have failed. Tremendous sacrifice on God the Father's part. That whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So therein is what this is all about. We have to believe what Jesus said. If Jesus says forgive, we forgive. If Jesus tells us don't be offended, we're not offended. Verse 17, John 3 and verse 17. For God sent not his son in the world to condemn the world. That's not what Jesus Christ came. He didn't come here to damn the world into non-existence. Not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. It's a beautiful, giving, loving plan of God. And not only saved, but given the incredible human potential of entering into God's eternal family as his very sons and daughters. Now let's go back to John chapter 1 where you have your marker. And you'll see that it never goes smooth with God's plan. It's difficult. We must fight. We must strive to enter into the kingdom of God. John 1 and verse 11. He, Jesus Christ, he came unto his own, to his own people who should have known him, who should have loved him, who should have accepted him, who should have embraced him. He came unto his own and his own received him not. They did not receive him. They didn't accept him. They didn't believe him. His own received him not. But, brethren, here's where you and I come in. But as many as received him, that means we do what Jesus Christ says. We forgive where we should forgive. We sacrifice where opportunity presents itself. We look for those opportunities to lay our life down. That's what it means by receiving him. Jesus Christ said that we were to walk in his steps, to do as he did. He laid his life down in sacrifice, and we are to do exactly the same. As many as received them, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. So that is who becomes the children of God, the sons of God, the daughters of God, those who receive him and receive his teachings and walk in his steps and believe him and have faith in him as the Savior. Even to them that believe on his name, his reputation, his power, his philosophy, his teachings. Verse 13, which were born not of blood nor the will of the flesh. So when he's talking about us being born, you know, you can think back to your mom and daddy and your birthday, you were born. But that's not what he's talking about. We're talking about God's great plan of being born into his kingdom as eternal sons and daughters. Verse 13, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh. See, my dad found my mother, and here comes little Warren Zevon. Not, that's the will of the flesh. That's not what he's talking about. Nor of the will of man, but of the will of God. That's why we are here. From the foundation of the world, before time began, God's plan was to create us so that we might be his sons and daughters. We were born of the will of God. That's why we're here, and for no other reason. Now, the process that Christians go through is like this. First, they must be called. Okay, now when God calls us, he does things like grant us repentance so that we can turn from our evil ways and walk no more in sin. God grants us and gives us faith. We don't work up the faith that we have that Jesus Christ is the Savior. We wouldn't know to believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior. God gives us that. And we're baptized, and we receive God's Holy Spirit. And when we receive his Holy Spirit, not the spirit life, not the life that we get from our parents, but the spirit life that we get from God, we become, in a token way, in an escrow sort of way, his spiritual sons and daughters. Even now, we're the children of God, John wrote. So, first of all, we're called, and then we must be chosen. We have to choose that way of life. We have to walk in that way of life. And then we have to be faithful. We have to be faithful to the end. We cannot be offended and fall by the wayside. We can't be offended and say, you know, I've had my feelings hurt. I've had my expectations dashed. I've got my standards. I'm not going to lower my standards. I'm not going to sacrifice. I'm not going to forgive. I'm not going to let it go. We have to be faithful to God in his way, in what he calls on us to do. Enduring to the very end. You can put Revelation 17:14 in your notes that speaks about this process. Now today, it is politically incorrect. It is not right. You can't get away with saying that only true Christians will inherit the kingdom of God. We're talking about today, where are the true Christians in search of true Christians? Who on this earth today is doing what God says? Who is still a part of this process that God has initiated from before the world began, all the way up to the millennium and beyond? Those are the things that we have to figure out, brethren. But the world will say, nope, everybody, doesn't matter what they believe, whether it's Muslims or Hindus or Shintoists or whatever, everybody is going to go to nirvana or heaven or wherever it is. It's not politically correct to say that only true Christians will inherit the kingdom of God. But let's understand what God says. God tells us who will be his eternal children. And he has a very strict and precise way for us to be in the kingdom of God. And it's to be like Jesus Christ and to follow this process that God has laid out in front of us. So don't believe the world, and don't believe those who say, oh, you can go off over here, you can do this, just be comfortable, be true to yourself. You know, The scripture says, let the word of God be true, and let every man who speaks otherwise be a liar. That's what it says in Romans 3 and verse 4. So Jesus Christ, he's going to establish the kingdom of God on this earth. But it won't be by feats of physical power. But how did Jesus go about it? He went about it in meekness and in suffering and obedience to the Father, in laying down his life for the salvation of many. That is what we are to be doing, even now. Now, a lot of people would say, well, you know what I'd rather do? I'd rather go to church on Saturday at some group where I don't have to be accountable for my life or even address the things that are going on in my life. I'd like to have some anonymity and be able to just sit in the congregation and, you know, sing some hymns and listen to some sermons and go home justified. Jesus Christ warns us about that kind of religious observance. Isaiah 53 and verse 10. This is a prophecy of the Messiah. The word Christ is the word that we get Messiah from. So if I use the word Messiah, You can say Christ, Jesus Christ. It's not his last name. He has been ordained. Jesus Christ has been ordained to be the Messiah, the one who establishes this kingdom of God over all the earth. Right now, we are privileged to be in the kingdom in so much as we're able to follow the rules and have the blessings and the protection and a relationship with God. Isaiah 53 and verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Yes, Jesus Christ died on the cross or on the stake. He did. He died. But it wasn't an eternal death. And so Isaiah, in God's way of saying it, he was only bruised. He has put him to a grief. Yes, Jesus Christ suffered as no man has suffered. When you shall make his soul an offering for sin. So there we have it right there. That's laying his life down for the salvation of many. His life, his soul, an offering for sin. But note this, brethren. He shall see his seed. I'm in the middle of Isaiah 53 and verse 10. He shall see his seed. Jesus Christ didn't have any children. What is this talking about? He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. What is the pleasure of the Lord? This entire salvational plan that God has worked out from before creation into all eternity. That is the pleasure of the Lord that's going to prosper in his hand. And his seed, that's us, the children of God. That's the whole purpose in God's plan, to have eternal children in his eternal family. And so the question arises, where are the true Christians of today? Many have been called. Where are the true Christians of today? We are in search of true Christians, people who live it, who don't fall away, who don't get offended, who do not get lost on the way to the kingdom of God. Where are those Christians who are actually living their faith so as to be in the first resurrection? Oh, I know what they'll say. Oh, I can go another way. I'll find somebody that says things that are easy to hear or fun, or like I mentioned a while ago, where you never called into account, where you don't have to really examine your conscience. You just do what feels good. You judge everybody all around you. We can't live like that. Where are the Christians living their faith so as to be in the first resurrection and to be in the millennium with Jesus Christ? You know the answer to these questions. Is a true Christian one who only professes to be a true Christian? Is a true Christian one who only hopes to be included in the category of Christians? Is a true Christian one who only says, Lord, Lord? I pick that one because, you know, Jesus very clearly says, there are a lot of people that say, Lord, Lord. They think they're very religious. They do a lot of things that are religious. But they also feather the nest. They get comfortable. You know, they're happy and they have their reward right now. And they're fooled and Satan takes them away. There is a process that began before time and it's going to continue until the Messiah has completed his work. If at any point a converted Christian interrupts God's process of salvation in his life, there remains no more, you fill in the blank, no more hope, no more possibility of salvation. Here's the answer. We read it in Hebrews 10 and verse 26. For if we sin willfully after that we've received the knowledge of the truth, and we who are reading these scriptures today, we received the knowledge of the truth, didn't we? But if we sin willfully after that, if we go aside, if we let anger enter in, if we let hate enter in, if we let disappointment enter in, any of the tricks of Satan, notice what God says. There remains no more sacrifice for sins. Christ's sacrifice no longer applies to us. Verse 27. But a certain fearful looking for judgment or condemnation and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. Brethren, it's too horrible to think of. To miss out on the process that God has planned for us from all time in the past to all time in the future because we've had our feelings hurt or because an evil heart has entered into us. Let's carry some of what we're seeing to its conclusion. We need to understand what God is saying in the scriptures, because the world doesn't understand the Bible, and very few who've ever been in God's church understand the Bible, because they don't delve into it. They don't put the pieces together. They don't do their studies. They're not taught. They're not willing to be taught. Let's put the pieces together. You know, there must be a calling. We must repent. We must be baptized. We must receive God's Holy Spirit to become the sons of God through sonship. You know, children of God. We become a part of the body of Christ. We become a part of the bride. We will teach in the millennium with Jesus Christ, the Messiah. As Christians, we follow our faith. What about the many? Now, let me give you an example. What about the many from the past? Let's go back 10, 20, 30, 40 years. The many who started keeping the Sabbath and got baptized, quit going to church on Sunday, quit eating pork chops. They got baptized. They said, I want this. And they got baptized. And none of us really understood the depths of baptism when we got baptized. You know, we just knew that it was an initiation. It was something that we had to do. God says you have to do it if you want to be in the kingdom. We got baptized. But what about the ones that went through all of that only to fall away? And there were many, many, many that did that and fell away, fell by the wayside. We commonly say that God did a great work in restoring the truth and preaching the gospel to the world back in the days of the Worldwide Church of God. But how many, we're talking right now about in search of true Christians, how many true Christians were there in the Worldwide Church of God? The great majority of those who responded to the World Tomorrow broadcast did not go on to perfection. More than 70% of Worldwide went along with the heretical doctrines, with the Protestant doctrines that do not lead to salvation. Not many from Worldwide will be in that number because they did not continue to grow in grace and knowledge. They did not complete their course. They didn't endure to the end, Matthew 24 and verse 13. They did not love the brethren. They didn't lay their lives down. They didn't believe God. Did they believe in God? Oh, yeah, they know there's a God. But they didn't believe what he said. They didn't believe his word. And even before that great falling away, before that apostasy, there was a very high rotation of people in and out of the church who responded enthusiastically for a while. And then they fell by the wayside. Oh, they got offended. They got hurt. They got, you know, caught up in the busy life or whatever it was. And they drifted away. I can remember one of the first cases I heard of. It was a minister's sister. And she left the church. And we went, oh, no, that's terrible. And they said, oh, yeah, but we'll never go back into Christmas. And we'll never go back into Sunday. And we'll never go back into Easter. Oh, within 2 years, you know, the kids had things at school and some Christmas decorations. And, oh, well, it won't really hurt to put up a stocking. You know, oh, a pine tree smells so good, or a fir tree, you know, is so pretty decorated. They're doing Christmas, doing everything within two or 3 years, never thinking that they had slipped and slid right out of God's process of salvation. Brethren, it's a horrific thing, but Satan puts the glitter on it. All it takes is one false step to fall off of a tight wire. I thought of that because one of the Walenses is going to walk across the Niagara Falls one of these days. It's about, 300 yards or something like that on a tight wire. You know, think of our Christianity as being precarious. We have to strive to enter into the kingdom of God. Do we think because we were able to see what happened with Worldwide that we passed the only test of true Christianity for our time? No. Tests come when we least expect it. Tests come when we don't know that a test is coming. We don't get up in the morning and say, I'm going to have a wreck today, but sometimes we do. And so we don't get up in the morning saying, you know, my faith is going to be shattered today, and I'm going to have it broken, and I'm going to make choices that's going to take me out of the kingdom of God. The gospel invitation went to a people who eventually rejected it. It happened to them, brethren. It can happen to us. The Bible is full of warnings. God replaces those who refuse his offer. God find someone else to take our crown if we miss the mark. God finds some new convert to call into the church if we refuse his offer. You want to read a sobering scripture? These are the words of Jesus Christ in Matthew 8 and verse 12. But the children of the kingdom, that's you, that's me, shall be cast into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. God is saying it does happen. It is possible. It takes place. Matthew chapter 22. Turn over there with me, brethren. Let's look at what Jesus Christ taught. His very words when he was on earth about the possibility of being offended and letting go and moving on, going back into the world. Now, none of these people are saying, oh, I am going back into the world. I'm going to go back into sin. Oh, that'll never happen. Satan's wiser than that. What Satan does is he gets us to take little bitty baby steps away from where we're being fed, where we receive the truth, where we know God is working. Matthew 22 and verse 1. Jesus answered, and he spoke unto them again by parables. This is the way that Jesus ordinarily teaches. Verse 2, the kingdom of heaven, that's this great process that we're talking about that started before the world was and will continue till its completion after the millennium. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. He's talking about God the Father and the church who's going to marry Jesus Christ. And here now we come to verse 3. This is where the invitations go out. The invitation that you received and the invitation that I received. And he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding. Brethren, we have been called to be the bride of Christ. But notice, and they would not come. That is so hard to understand. But we saw that with worldwide. Look at how many people had the invitation and they would not come. Verse 4. Again, he sent forth other servants saying, tell them what you're bidden. Behold, I have prepared my dinner. This is the wedding supper. My oxen and my fatlings are killed. You know, big banquet. Things are ready. Come into the marriage. Verse 5. But they made light of it. Oh, I've got my job. I've got to please my boss. I've got to please my wife. I'm not going to put up with anybody's back talk. I'm not going to put up with anybody's weakness. You know, I got to be a man. I got to be strong. I'm not going to take that off anybody. You know, Satan could fill a phone book with his excuses. They made light of it. They went their ways. One to his farm. Your farm can keep you busy. Clearing a piece of land can keep you really busy. Another to his merchandise. Oh, yeah, I got to take stock and inventory and count all these pieces. Verse 6. And the remnant took his servants and treated them spitefully and slew them. They killed Jesus Christ. They killed the prophets. You know, they tried to destroy the true ministers who teach the truth. They draw away a following after themselves. That's what this scripture is talking about. The servants of God are entreated spitefully because, you know, that's the way Satan works. If you find yourself a part of that, repent of it. Verse 7. But when the king heard thereof, he was angry. God the Father is angry. Can you imagine God the Father saying, please come and be a part of the bride? And you go, no, thank you very much. God was angry. He sent forth his armies and he destroyed those murderers and he burnt up their city. It's just like we saw a minute ago. The children of the kingdom are going to be cast into outer darkness. They're going to be weeping and gnashing of the teeth. When God gives us an invitation and we, through hurt feelings, spite, rejection, hate, whatever it is, God is angry when we turn our nose up on his invitation to be the bride. He burned their city. And then he said to his servants, verse 8, the wedding is ready. But they which were invited, they which were bidden, were not worthy. So what does he do? It's going to be filled up from the beginning of the creation. God knew how many and who and how their attributes and their dispositions and their intellects and their personalities. He knew who he was going to call. He's going to call somebody to take our crown, as it says in Revelation, if we fall into this number. So go into the highways, and as many as you shall find, bid to the marriage. I believe that's going on right now. There are new people coming into God's church. They've never heard the truth before. Remember the first love when we first heard the truth, how wonderful it was? You know, you couldn't get enough of it. Oh, God, teach me more. Let me see more. Open up the Bible to me. They were bid to the marriage. So the servants went out into the highways. They went, you know, in the byways, in the alleyways, in the back country. And they gathered together as many as they found. This verse is saying, you know, at first God called the people you'd kind of expect. The people that, you know, had a little wherewithal and had a little understanding, knew their way around a little bit. He's going out and picking up now what we might refer to as the dregs of society, people with broken homes and prison records and divorces and all kinds of problems, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. So, brethren, you and I, we were not called back in the 1940s and 50s when the gospel began to go out mightily, this invitation from God. But so many of those fell by the wayside. But we were called a little later, as it were, when the gospel went out again into the highways and the byways. God invited as many as you shall find. You know, whoever hears this word of God, you know, God is instrumental in who hears it. And, you know, he draws us out of the world. Bid to the marriage, right up here in these very last days. That's where we are. Verse 11. And when the king came to see his guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. So you see the test and the trials continue. Just getting invited to the marriage supper is not enough. A qualification is required. We have to have on the wedding garment. And that wedding garment is the righteousness of Christ. Would Jesus Christ be offended? Would Jesus Christ turn his back on his friends? Would he withdraw his support and his love and his concern? Would he do the same thing to them that was done to him? No. When we are treated horribly, we ask people, oh, please pray for me. I'm being treated horribly. You know, people aren't talking to me. They're treating me terribly. But then we turn around and do the exact same things to others. That's where we are, brethren. When the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. This man had not overcome. He had not passed the test. He had not put on the righteousness of Christ. And so, this is God the Father speaking here. He says in verse 12, and he said unto him, friend, how came you in here hither not having a wedding garment? And of course, there's no answer, you know, for not overcoming and not, you know, facing our trials and not going to our brethren and not reconciling. Where are the true Christians of today who do what God says? Who's righteous? Who has the white wedding garment? Who's forgiving? Who's loving? Who's laying his life down for the brethren? People hear those words over and over, and they just close up their heart, and they close up their mind, and they won't do it. They won't even do it once. Oh, they'll do it after the fact, after they find out that somebody, oh, is safe to be around, or enjoyable to be around, or, you know, politically appropriate to mix with. But they won't do it up front. People today don't want to be uncomfortable. They don't want to be inconvenienced. They don't want to have to go out of their way. They want to go into the kingdom of God like you were going down a chute to shoot, down a slide at a child's playground. It's not that way. It's an uphill battle, brethren. Matthew 22 and verse 13. Then said the king to the servants, bind him. This is a man who has not put on righteousness. Bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Verse 14. Many are called. Brethren, every one of us were called. Many are called, but few are chosen. Do we think that we have passed the only test for true Christianity for our time? Turn over to Philippians. God determined from the foundation of the world that the Messiah would come and that the Messiah would have a body of brethren, converted people, to reign and to rule in the millennium with him, to reign and rule We have to be like Christ. We have to have the attributes, the love, the forgiveness, the mercy, the giving, the laying down of our life attributes that Christ displayed. Philippians 3 and verse 20. It says, for our conversation, it should be our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body. Yes, this body that we're in is vile. It does sin. We don't practice sin once we're converted and once we've had our sin covered by the blood of Christ, but we don't practice it day in and day out as a way of life, but we still fail. We still sin. We have a vile body. Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body? That's what it's going to be in the millennium, like his glorious body. He's the head. We're the body. He's the glorious head. We'll be the glorious body. That it may be fashioned. It's talking about you and me, brethren. That it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Let's go over to 1 John. We want to look at how God the Father works with his children. Even now, brethren, we are the only people on earth that can see this fantastic, beautiful picture, this process that God is working out from the beginning all the way to the end. Let's not be offended. Let's not lose sight of the goal. 1 John 3 and verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. This is very much like we saw in 1 John 3:16 a while ago. The manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God, the children of God, the daughters of God. Wherefore the world knows us not, because it knew him not. We're a special breed. We're royalty. We're children of God. Verse 2, behold, now we're the sons of God. Even in these vile bodies, we're still the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. We don't know what it's like to have a glorious body. Jesus Christ has a glorious body, and we get a glimpse of that in Revelation. Too bright to look at, too brilliant, too perfect. But we know that when he, Jesus Christ, appears, we shall be like him. There's a glorious change coming. We'll be able to see him as he is. I put this one in your notes, brethren. Revelation 5 and verse 10. This is a scripture that you know very well. We have been made unto our God kings and priests. That's what we'll be, kings. That's ruling in the civil realm. Priests, ruling in the spiritual realm. We shall reign on the earth. That's with Jesus Christ, the Messiah. We are co-saviors with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the Savior, is the Savior. He died for all mankind. He laid his life down for all mankind. We are co-saviors in the sense that one-on-one, when we find somebody that offends us or hurts us, we lay our life down for them. God puts us in touch with people who will offend us. We will be set back. We will be offended. But we can't be offended out of the kingdom, brethren. Not if we expect to live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. That's what it says in Revelation 20 and verse 4. God the Father set Jesus Christ at his own right hand in heavenly places. We read in Ephesians chapter 1. You can turn there with me, brother. In fact, please do. Turn to Ephesians, because I'm going to be looking at chapter 1 and chapter 4 a little bit. It says in Ephesians 1 in verse 21 that God the Father set Jesus Christ at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above, verse 21, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every other name that is named. So we know that Jesus Christ created all the powers, whether it's in the spiritual world or on the earth, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. That's Jesus Christ's job, as the head, as the Messiah. But we've seen we are to be right there at his hand, reigning and ruling over every project on earth, from the moving of mountains to telling people this is the way, walk you in it. That's going to be our job. We qualify for that now. Now is when we learn to walk this way. You know, not turning to the right or turning to the left. To be like Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1 and verse 22. And he's put all things under his feet. And he's given him to be the head over all things to the church. So God the Father's made Jesus Christ the head. We see this over and over. Jesus Christ is the head, is the leader, is the sovereign. But he's been given us to be his body, his members, to work with him, to do his bidding, to help bring things about, reigning and ruling with Jesus Christ. He's the head over all things, the church. And that doesn't stop with the church. These are the church brethren. This has nothing whatsoever to do with organizations or different ministers on the face of the earth. This is talking about those who are led by God's Holy Spirit in their daily lives, that get down on their knees and have a relationship with God. Jesus Christ is head over them. It says in verse 23, which is his body. These people are the body, the called out ones, the Spirit-led ones. We are the body of Christ if we're led by the Spirit of God. In verse 23 it says, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. The fact that Jesus Christ is the head implies that he has a body. Now turn over a few pages to Ephesians 4. And let's pick it up in verse 15. Ephesians 4 and verse 15. It's talking about that we may grow up into him. Not the way we came into the church. We barely understood the days of the week. We barely understood the foods. We barely understood the commandments when we were baptized. We have to grow up. We have to grow in grace and knowledge. Verse 15. But speaking, or better translation would be pursuing the truth in love. This is a daily endeavor on our part. May grow up into him. You know, to be like Jesus Christ. To put on the stature in the fullness of Christ is what we're supposed to be doing. Grow up into him in all things, which is the head. Again, even Christ, we're the body. Verse 16 speaks about the fact that we're the body. From whom the whole body, you, me, all the brethren who are living this life of laying down our lives, loving one another, serving one another, forgetting, forgiving, loving, overcoming, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted. That's working close together. That's not giving people the cold shoulder. It's not turning off your love, not withdrawing your affection. Joined tightly together and compacted by that which every joint supplies. Every one of us is important. It's a terrible loss to lose any through, you know, hate or meanness or demonic influences. According to the effectual working in the measure of every part. Every part is important in working. That's why God, from the very beginning, determined that this body would be there to support Christ, makes increase of the body. Notice that. The body increases unto the edifying of itself in love. And that's what's been missing in all of this. Offenses don't come in love. Hate doesn't come in love. The body increases unto the edifying of itself in love. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 13. Every part should grow up to the measure of his growth, like Jesus Christ. Members of the body of Christ are the representation of Christ, especially right now to others in the world. If we have hate and bitter, you know, disputations, or are we representing Christ to others in the world? Notice this. Behold, this is Matthew 13 and verse 4. A sower went forth to sow. Verse 4. And when he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured it up. This is the word of God going out. This is the truth of God going out. You know, when we're on the radio, when we're on the internet, when we send out booklets, some fall in fertile soil, and some, they fall on the wayside, and they're devoured up. God knows that not everyone that hears his word is going to spring into life. Verse 5. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth. Now stay with me, brethren, because we're all sitting here thinking, well, I fell into fertile soil and I'm growing, you know, like a sequoia tree, 900 feet tall. Now, let's read what the word says. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up, but because they had no depthness of earth, and when the sun was up, they scorched, and they became, and because they had no root, they withered away. They didn't have the wherewithal. They didn't look into the Word of God. They didn't believe it. It wasn't nourished in their lives, and they dried up. It's like people who, you know, they hear the Word of God, but one little thing comes up, and it's too much. I am not going to put up with it. I'm not going to take it. I'll show them. I'll teach them. Gets too hot in the kitchen. I'm out of here. Brethren, let me explain something to you. Please, listen to this. God is measuring and shaping our trials. His promise is that He never gives us too much. Yeah, you might run into someone that's recalcitrant. You might have a boss that's froward. God knows that. He wants us to learn from that. He wants us to be sharpened by that, to be trained by that, to overcome that. God is measuring and shaping our trials. Don't tell God, you send me too much. Don't tell God, I don't like the trial that you sent to me. It's just over my head. It's overwhelming. Don't do that. Verse 7, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up, and it choked them. But other seed fell into good ground, and it brought forth some fruit, some 160-fold and 30-fold. Who has the ears? Let him hear. God is saying that His word goes out, and some fall by the wayside. Brethren, here is a truism. Write this down. If there is anything that can separate us from the love of God, separate us from God, if there is anything that can, it will. God's not going to have anyone in His kingdom that's going to turn loose of it, that can be separated from God. Romans chapter 8. If you can be pulled away from the simplicity in Christ, you will be pulled away. That's what this parable is about. Is our root deep enough? Are we firm enough? Can we swallow our pride? Can we do what God says? Romans 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Shall a small offense? Or distress? Or a misspoken word? Or a bad attitude? Or persecution? Or famine? Or nakedness? You know, you lose everything you have. Sometimes God will take everything we have away from us to get our attention. Or peril? Or sword? Any of these things. Will anything separate you from the love of God? Verse 36. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. That's talking about laying our lives down for others, being a sacrifice, giving until it hurts, giving when there's no recognition, giving when there's no remuneration. You don't get paid for doing it. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Jesus Christ was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. We saw that scripture a moment ago. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Do we say, I don't want to be the sheep? It hurts too much, this paper cut, this splinter that I've gotten. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Now look at Paul when he's explaining to the Romans over in Italy. Verse 38, I am persuaded. Now Paul's talking about himself, but he's also praying and hoping this for the brethren. Nothing is going to separate me from the love of God. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, or powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nothing too high, nothing too deep, or any other creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's stay with the process. Let's stay on track. Let's realize that from the beginning of the world, from the foundation of the world, God has this plan. This world is designed for us. The trials are designed for us. Nothing should separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Many brethren do not heed the biblical warnings, and they let down. They tell themselves, oh, I'm not quitting or letting down. I'm just exercising some options and some prerogatives here. They're hiding their eyes from the truth, and they are going where they will not be scrutinized, where they will not be cared for, where they will not be looked after by a caring shepherd. They lock the door. They throw away the key. They won't let anyone into their heart. They live in problem times, and they will not ask for help. They will not receive help. They will not hear help when it's there, when it's offered, because they would have to do some of these things that we're talking about. There'd have to be some forgiveness. There'd have to be some humility. They're hiding their eyes from the truth, and they're going where they will not be scrutinized by a caring shepherd. It happened to the Apostle Paul and his congregation in a real big way. They lost their blessings. They lost God's protection. It says it in Acts 19, in verse 10. Acts 19. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord. You can look at all of those churches, the Corinthians and the Philippians and the Galatians and the Colossians, all of those people up through Asia. They heard the word of the Lord, Jesus, both Jews and Gentiles, Greeks. Paul brought the gospel truth, and Paul suffered for it. It is difficult to bring the gospel truth. You're maligned, you're put down, you're stoned sometimes. He suffered persecution for it. Acts 20 and verse 19. This is what was going on. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and trials which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. People fight against the ministry. They think the ministry has it easy. The ministry has all the answers. They got the key to the kingdom of heaven, and it's plush and it's soft. That's the way they treated Paul. But notice, in spite of Paul's teaching and his preaching and his sacrifice, here's what Paul told Timothy. This you know, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. Every one of those people left. The ones that left fell away. They're not going to be in the kingdom of God. They're not going to reign and rule. These are warnings for us, brethren. This is crucial. This is in 2 Timothy 1 in verse 15. All of the brethren in Asia turned away from Paul. The world tomorrow will be composed by those who came to know God and received His Holy Spirit. And they will accordingly receive eternal life if they don't fall by the wayside, if they're not turned away. They'll work with Christ to train and to educate those people throughout the world. God has a specific purpose for each and every one of those of us that He calls. And He expects good works. He expects good results in specific instances. Christ chose to be humble, and He chose to be obedient, even to the point of it costing Him His life to fulfill His role. Here's what He said in Matthew 13 and verse 16. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear, and have not heard them. Brethren, we have been given it all. We've been given everything. Are we going to fall into the clutches of the demonic world? He says in Matthew 13, 18, hear this parable of the sower. Verse 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, and you and I have heard that, brethren, and understands it not, that's when the wicked one comes, and he catches away that which was sown in his heart. Brethren, protect your heart. Lock your heart. Keep the truth of God. This is he which received the seed by the wayside. So Jesus' own words, he's saying, you know, that Satan snatched away the love of God. Satan snatched away the kingdom, the wicked one. He caught it away. Verse 20, he received the seed in stony places, the same as he that hears the word, and wow, with joy he receives it. In Mark 4 and verse 17, just put that in your notes, Mark 4, 17. They had no root in themselves, so as to endure for a time afterward when affliction or persecution. See, that's all it takes to take somebody out of the church. Some affliction or some persecution. Somebody says, you know what, I'll just stay home and I'll just read my Bible and it'll just be me and the Lord. and I don't need to support anybody, and I don't need to work with anybody, and I can avoid all these trials, and I can avoid all this tribulation. No, brethren, that is burying the seed too deep to sprout. They have no root in themselves, so they endure for a time. And afterward, when affliction or persecution arises, for the word's sake, you know, it has to do with doing what God says, protecting those in the church, coming to the aid of a brother. To get offended about something like that is detestable. Immediately, they are offended. Read that, brethren. Mark 4 and verse 17. The work of God is going on, and immediately they are offended. You know what it says in Psalm 119, verse 165? Great peace have they which love your law, and nothing shall offend them. Continuing with Matthew 13 and verse 21, where Jesus Christ is explaining how people fall away from this process that he and the Father established from before time to shape us and to form us and to build us to be able to reign and rule with Jesus Christ. Matthew 13 and verse 21, we're continuing. Yet hath he not root in himself, but he endures for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, you know, this is God's work is going on. By and by, he's offended. Verse 22. And also, that receive the seed among the thorns is he that hears the word of God and the cares of this world. You know, I got bills to pay. I got jobs to do. I got bosses to please. And the deceitfulness of riches. Hey, I could use this money to buy me something really nice. They choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. He just drops out. Verse 23. But he that received the seed into the good ground is he that hears the word of God and understands it, which also bears fruit, brings forth some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Let's just close with this. Matthew 24 and verse 10. And then shall many be offended. Many. It didn't say a few. Many get offended. Oh, they listen to somebody chit-chat. They rely on somebody who's drawing a following after himself or making himself the judge and jury of what should go on at church and what should be taught and who to fellowship with and who to reject and just judge and jury over everything, having the last word. Then shall many be offended and shall betray one another. That's the way God looks at it. You ask for prayers and then you turn your back on them. They shall betray one another and shall hate one another. So brethren, these are the words of God. God from the beginning has determined that he will have sons and daughters, and they will endure to the end, and they will overcome, and they will forgive, and they will have reconciliation, and they will lay their lives down for one another. They will be filled with love, and nothing will snatch away the love of God from their heart.